Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, but two reasons I happen to be dogmatic on this tender topic. This is Wretched Radio. About a week ago, somebody sent an email to idea@wretched.org about the state of babies who die. Where do they go? And I came really close to pounding my fist on the table, joyously proclaiming, I am convinced that babies who die, who are not able to have a sin debt with God, go to heaven. And I made it rather emphatic. And some people went, whoa, slow your roll there, Pally. Are you sure the Bible is that dogmatic about it? And the answer to that question is, I believe that it is. And that is one of the reasons why I joyfully claim with a great deal of certainty, babies who die go to heaven. The second reason that I share that, first, it's biblical. Second, oh, the comfort that it brings to parents who grieve the loss of a child, whether it is a child who was stillborn, whether it was a child who was aborted, whether it was a young baby, where they had the timer running when the child was born and had so little time with their baby. The comfort in knowing that our gracious God saves babies. And you might think that I am letting that emotion override what the Bible teaches. And I don't think that I am. For instance, you might think, well, maybe it is because you yourself have lost a child and therefore you import that desire into your reading of the Bible. Praise God, that never happened in our family. So I don't bring that to the table, but I do bring an understanding of the grief that parents experience when they lose a child, and I consider the gracious nature of our saving God and to be able, based on the Bible, to proclaim that babies go to heaven is an absolute joy, and I would like to give it a run. For those of you who weren't persuaded, the age of reason. I'm not talking about the 1400s. I'm talking about that time that I do believe the Bible describes when an infant goes from being a slate-free human being to a sinner accountable to God. Some people call it the age of accountability. I prefer the term level of accountability because everybody's age is different. When they go from not knowing their right hand from their left, not knowing the difference between right and wrong, to knowing I'm sinning, but I'm going to do it anyway. These children, they are born totally depraved. There's no question about it. Romans 5 makes it clear. Their nature is sinful and corrupt, and yet they do not have a sin debt because they are not consciously, willfully sinning against their Maker with full knowledge. When does that happen? When does that person make the transition? Does the Bible even talk about this subject at all? In the comment thread where we posted this video on the Facebook machine, who still appears to be jiggling with our algorithms, not that I'm sour or nothing. Many people said, well, where is this in the Bible? They genuinely wanted to know. Well, it just so happens I was reading a history book on theology by Kurt Daniel, and he actually has a section on it, and I would like to share with you a great deal of what he wrote about the age of reason. That's his term. Some say age of accountability. I like the word level. Because as you have observed, every child, they mature at a different rate. Therefore, I prefer to go with a level of accountability, a level of reason, a level of knowledge, if you will. But where does the Bible talk about this? From Kurt Daniel. Thank you, Kurt. Scripture speaks of a transition from unconscious infancy to conscious childhood. Deuteronomy 1:39, quote, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there," where the promised land. Now, we need to remember, we've got to be looking at our whole Bible. When we're looking at individual verses on a subject like this, hermeneutically, you want to be focusing on your text, but you don't want to lose sight of the book, the entire section of scripture that it happens to be in. You don't want to miss which covenant you are under, which testament you are reading, and the entire arc of the Bible. So, typologically, what was the Exodus? It was a picture of the gospel, where God brings a people in slavery and bondage who cannot deliver themselves out of the hand of an oppressor. He takes them through the wilderness. He brings them to the promised land. He lets them see that it is good in there. But what did the spies say? Oh, we can't get in there ourselves. And that is correct. They couldn't. It was a land of giants. We aren't able to take over. And that was correct. And that is why God had to bring them into the promised land. Why? Because we need to be brought into the promised land because we cannot get into it by ourselves. This was a picture of the gospel. The promised land had to be achieved by God himself. The naughty Jews wandering in the wilderness, God said, "You're not going in. You don't deserve to go in. You have been a really bad people." But he also then, when he does bring them in, tells them, "It is I who is bringing you in. I am the one who is accomplishing this. And by the way, your infants, your babies, because they don't have a sin, they're going to go in. This is the generation that's going to go in because they haven't been behaving like you and they don't have a sin debt yet." So what is God doing here in Deuteronomy 1? Listen to the text. "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there." You adults, you people who know the difference between good and evil, you're not going in. They are. This is the generation that's going in because they aren't like you, because they haven't been sinning like you, because they don't know the difference between good and evil. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But there's more, again from Kurt Daniel, talking about this level of accountability. "These infants were allowed into the promised land because they did not disbelieve the word of the Lord as their parents did. Some see a parallel with dying infants entering the heavenly promised land." I think you need to make a logical conclusion from this, but I agree with that. Jonah 4:11. 120,000 persons, quote, "who cannot discern between their right hand and their left." This is the description of what Jonah was going through. You remember in Jonah chapter 4, he didn't want to go, the whale, he goes, he preaches, God saves. 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right. "Since there were far more than the number of adults in Nineveh at that time," this refers to infants. That is what is being described. When the count of Nineveh is given, it's 120,000 who don't know their left hand from their right hand. Who are these people? And the answer is, they're infants. They're not adults. There are way more. There are probably hundreds of thousands in Nineveh. So what is being referred to here of the people that God saved? Babies. Adults certainly can tell their right hand from their left. But something more is in view. Carl F. Kyle, the renowned commentator, explains, quote, "Not to be able to distinguish between the right hand and the left hand is a sign of mental infancy. Their mental infancy parallels their inability to differentiate good and evil." Think Adam and Eve in the garden. The right hand in the Bible stands for good and the left for evil. Isaiah 7:15-16, prophesying Christ's birth, "Curds and honey shall he eat until he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Note the element of conscious knowledge in choosing good. That is why I believe that there is a time when a totally depraved baby born in Adam, yet innocent before God because they have not reached this, let's call it level, not age, this level of conscious knowing the difference between their right hand from their left hand, good from evil. So to the folks who said, does the Bible talk about this issue? I believe the answer to that is yes. Yes, it does. Now, the next question is there anything else in the Bible that points toward Scripture affirming, yep, it's true, heaven is going to be populated with babies? We need that. Because while I believe that we have a pretty good foundation here with the Bible proclaiming there is a conscious level of knowing the difference between good and evil that makes the difference in having a sin debt or not, we still want to find out what does the Bible say about babies who die and go to heaven. Good news. It talks about it a lot. And for those of you who really seem to prefer the red letters, Jesus most certainly does. Next on Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for dad or dish towels for mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry, that would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood, so that we are spared from God's wrath. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not an argument from emotion. This is an argument based on the Bible. This is Wretched Radio. As always, when we want to know what's what, we need to turn to the Bible, which is exhaustive. It is complete. It is everything that we need for life and godliness. We have a sufficient book. It is hard to imagine our kind, benevolent, wise, heavenly friend would leave us in the dark about babies who die. Consider the kindness of God. Please, my conservative friend, start there. Don't start with the wrath of God. God is love. He's provoked to wrath. Yep, he pours it out. Yep, hell testifies about it. But that isn't, if you will, his preference. God is a saving God. God is a loving God. If that is so, and it is, would he not at least give us some pointers on the issue of what happens to babies who die in the womb for the sake of parents who grieve? There are millions, millions and millions and millions right now. I would suggest even of Christians, genuine believers who have had a miscarriage. They maybe made a decision earlier in life to have an abortion, or they had a sickly child who died. Don't you just think, based on his character and nature, he would convey in some sense where those children are for the sake of comforting their parents? And I believe the answer to that is yes. We tried to establish that there is a level of reason, a level of awareness when a baby goes from the state of knowing their left hand from their right hand, knowing that they are sinning or knowing that they are not sinning. Now, you might be asking the question, what's that age? When does that happen? And I'm happy to say that's debatable. That's why I like to call it a level and not an age of accountability. So let us give on this issue. Let there be some flex on this particular subject. What is that age? What is that level? Because the reality is, we go through various stages in life, don't we? Those are observable, and we're not the first generation to consider that. There has been debate over this subject for centuries, and I'm okay with that debate. The debate that I'm not nuts about is whether or not babies actually go to heaven or not. I believe that the Bible is definitive about that, and that is going to be demonstrated based on Scripture. But we can have a little bit of a difference of opinion on when that actually happens. Again, from Kurt Daniel, dealing with this subject rather thoroughly. We go through various stages from conception in the womb to death in the tomb. Prenatal, infancy, childhood, adolescence, teenagerhood, young adulthood, middle age, old age. The age in question has to do with the first two, especially the second. What happens to babies is what we're talking about. Where do they go? When does the person change? Not knowing their right hand from their left, good or evil, to knowing and willfully sinning against God, therefore having a sin debt which would make them qualified for damnation. But until that time, they're not, and God benevolently takes them to heaven. Back to Kurt. Some say puberty, others 18. Everyone says it varies. He happens to make it much younger than before adolescence, not tying it into puberty. Perhaps it is with the youngster's understanding of what he is saying as opposed to merely repeating words like a parrot. Some persons never reach that transition point. Some infants have severely underdeveloped brains that keep them as permanent infants. Now, this does get into some other issues regarding mental capacities, but I believe that the same principle that applies to babies applies to those who have mental handicaps, who can't know their right hand from their left. Some people on the thread, when we posted this on the Facebook machine and the YouTube business, they said, okay, wait a second. So let's say somebody is 30, they've reached that level, they've been sinning, they get into an accident and they become mentally incapacitated. Now, does that mean that they'll go to heaven because they can't know the gospel? No, they've already got a sin debt. And apparently, God has determined that car accident, if you will, that's the finality. They are their fate, I believe, would have been sealed at that point. They don't need to die for that to happen. We know in the Bible that hearts do get hardened, and that God does, with some people, say, your time of grace, it is absolutely done. Nevertheless, I believe the principle applies for infants, for babies, and you can debate the age. At what point do they start going, okay, I know the difference. Go ahead and have that debate. But I don't think that we should be debating if the Bible talks about infants going to heaven or not. I mentioned the article at Cripplegate, which I believe is the most helpful. It was written on July 25th, 2012. What happens to infants who die? Jesse Johnson, I think, doing a recap of John MacArthur's book, Safely in the Arms of God. He starts us out with the book of Ezekiel. Please note, there are almost two dozen verses that I believe are pretty clear on this subject. Infants belong to God in a special and particular way in Ezekiel. God describes the slaughter of children born into pagan families. Please note, these are pagan families. These are not families of those people who are believers, of those people who are covenantalists. These are pagans. The expression of ownership by God when he calls them my children. What? Why would he call them my children? They weren't a part of Israel, the covenantal family of God. I believe because it's clear God is going to take those babies to heaven. They're his children. Number two, God describes children of having no knowledge of good and evil, Deuteronomy 1:39. We talked about that as a basis for a level of accountability. They have a sin nature, but they sin in the way that gravity works. They're pulled down. They don't sin the way that adults do. We love it. Babies just do it because that's what they are. Little totally depraved sinners. We do it because we prefer it. That's the difference. Number three, God refers to Gentile children as unable to discern the difference between right and wrong. That's your Jonah 4:11. Number four, God refers to children in pagan families who are murdered as innocents in Jeremiah 19:4. Doesn't mean that they weren't born with a sin nature. They were, but they've got some moral innocence. He doesn't throw around the term innocent loosely, and he doesn't send innocent people to hell. Number five, God regards infants as victims of the fallen world, Ezekiel 16:4. It's an allegory, but an allegory only makes sense if the children in that allegory are innocent victims. Number six, when God punished the nation of Israel for their disobedience in the wilderness, he said he's going to bring in the next generation who didn't know the difference between good and evil. Your Deuteronomy 1:39. Babies will not be punished in hell for the sins of their parents, even Adam, Deuteronomy 24:16. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for sin. But the baby doesn't pay for others' sins. A parent who lives a sin-filled life will reap the consequences. And one of the consequences is that the children will be raised apart from the knowledge of God. But that's the consequence of sin. That's different than God punishing someone for the sins of somebody else, the sins that they didn't commit. And that's the same thing is true. You inherit a sin nature, but you don't inherit the sin that Adam committed. You get his totally depraved nature, but you don't get his sin debt. The same truth is repeated in Ezekiel 18:20. When God, this is number nine, King Jeroboam, his entire family line would be killed. He said all of Jeroboam's relatives would be punished by a humiliating burial or lack thereof. But there was an exception for Jeroboam's infant son. He would be buried and people would mourn because in him there is found something good toward Yahweh, the God of Israel, 1 Kings 14:13. It's not that the baby was worshiping. That passage is pointing, though, toward a baby going to heaven. Psalm 139, 13 through 15, Romans 9 and verses 22. God sends people to heaven and hell. If infants who died were sent to hell, they would not be suffering justly because God does what is just and what is right. And if somebody is not willfully sinning, God will do what is right and what is just. Job, a righteous man, what did he want? I know my Redeemer lives. He was a believer, yet in Job 3, he honestly thought his life would be easier had he died in the womb Why? Because he knew that he would be going to heaven if he had died in the womb, as opposed to what he felt he was experiencing now. How's about Solomon making a similar proclamation about the fate of dead infants in Ecclesiastes 6:5? He concluded it would be better to be a dead child because at least they will go to the place of rest. And finally, the one that most of us are familiar with, David's infant son was sick. And so David prayed, he fasted, but as soon as the baby died, he gets up and eats. The servants question, what is that all about? And David said, what? I'm going to where that baby is. That's the Old Testament, and that should be enough, frankly. No surprise, the New Testament talks about it also. But can we not put these verses together and conclude joyfully, babies who die go to heaven? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. Well, the pharmaceutical giant Bayer has given an $80,000 grant to the nation's largest abortion business. According to the Arkansas Family Council, the drug maker provided the grant to the Planned Parenthood Abortion Center in Little Rock, the state's capital. According to the Bayer announcement, the grant also went to the Planned Parenthood abortion business in Indiana and Kentucky. Bayer claims Planned Parenthood provides, quote, high-quality services, even though the organization kills more babies in abortion than anyone in the United States and has a long history of injuring women in botched abortions. The Nigerian military has rescued 344 of the schoolboys who were abducted last week in northwestern Nigeria. More than 300 schoolboys were missing for nearly a week after the government science secondary school Kankara in Katsina State was attacked. According to the governor, Boko Haram was not involved. Instead, the attack was carried out by bandits masquerading as the Islamist terrorist group. Some of the children who were abducted had addressed the Nigerian government in a video released last week which bore the logo of Boko Haram. The governor confirmed that the children in the video that addressed the Nigerian government are some of the pupils who were kidnapped. However, he does not believe that Boko Haram is involved. He believes that local bandits were mimicking the speech of Boko Haram leaders. The governor cautioned that more concrete evidence was needed before it can be confirmed that Boko Haram was involved. Well, South Korea just passed a law last week banning the sending of leaflets, Bibles, or other printed materials, flash drives, goods, or even money to North Korea. 3 months from now, Christian ministries, defectors, human rights activists, and other organizations who continue to send such items across the border can face up to 3 years in prison or be fined up to 30 million won. According to South Korea's Unification Ministry, the department that promotes the reunification of North and South Korea, the new law is a minimal effort to protect the lives and safety of residents in border regions. During a summit in 2018, the South Korean president and North Korean president signed an agreement to end hostile attacks, which includes sending leaflets and propaganda materials by people from the South. The agreement was not immediately enacted into law. However, in June, Kim Jong-un's sister, Kim Yo-jong, blew up an empty inter-Korean liaison office and threatened military action at the demilitarized zone if the sending of materials and leaflets were not stopped. She also said those who keep sending leaflets to North Korea are human scum. Alarmed by the threats, the bill has now been enacted into law. South Korea also intensified its crackdown on leaflet launches and balloon launches. In the same month that Kim Yo-jong issued her threat, South Korean authorities informed the Voice of the Martyrs Korea that their team were no longer allowed to launch Bible balloons targeting the North. And the organization's CEO, Eric Foley, is presently facing charges for his Bible launching activities. And more Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is the ability to discern between true and false spirits. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and many false teachers present their lies as God's truth. But God has given us His truth, and He has equipped us to tell true from false in accordance with His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not only would I like to persuade you that this teaching is true, I'd love to persuade you to let it help you have some joy, 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 joy down in your heart. This is Wretched Radio. Do babies who die go to heaven? I believe the Bible isn't vague. I believe that it is clear, and I would like to persuade you of that for a number of reasons, so that you can perhaps be comforted if you've lost a child, so that you can confidently comfort somebody who has lost a child, and ultimately so we can all have joy. What should be the consequences of believing that God saves babies in womb, infants, little children who don't know their right hand from their left? This is where we conservatives tend to drop the theological ball. We get it figured out. We find our Bible verses. We systematize them. All good. But then we're done. All right, now I know how to do the argument. Now I know where I stand in the debate. I'm going to engage. I'm going to win. I'm going to blog. I'm going to tweet. Hold on. We need to let this affect our hearts. This is where we so often fail as conservatives. And I kind of wonder if that's what makes us a wee bit crusty, sometimes rather joyless. This teaching that God saves babies should cause you to go, wow, God is good. Here's a question for you. If God saves babies, what does that say about him? What does that say about his very nature? It reminds us emphatically that God is a good God. Yes, God has stern dealings with people. But we need to be really careful for a lot of reasons that we remember that God is love, a God who is provoked to anger. Is God a God of wrath? Yes, but we need to be careful. That comes from provocation. God isn't a simmering pot of water waiting to boil over. That's not his nature. Over and over and over again, what do we see? He's the God of loving kindness. When he first describes himself to Moses in the book of Exodus, what does he say who he is? He doesn't say, I'm the mean God, I'm the angry God, I'm the damning God. No, he's the God of love who forgives generations. Oh yeah, and I also deal with people rightly and justly. There's an order there that is crucial, that God is a merciful God who will damn people. God is a loving God, who is a kind God, who is a saving God, who prefers to save people. That's right. He prefers to save people rather than damn them. God doesn't get giddy over damnation. God loves to save sinners. He loves it. God, would he not prefer all men come to the knowledge of the truth? That's a clear preference based on God's character and nature. God doesn't save babies despite his nature, but because of his nature. God does not damn the innocent. And babies are innocent, clearly according to the Bible. They don't know their right hand from their left. We made our way through the verses that I believe help us build a really strong case and a really rock-solid foundation. There is a level of accountability, a level of reason. That age varies. We debate that. But the Bible is clear. There's a level when you go from being a totally depraved sinner who doesn't know you're sinning to being a totally depraved sinner who does. And the difference is heaven or hell. Furthermore, we count them. We went through 16 Old Testament verses that point very substantially toward babies who die go to heaven. It's not just David with his little baby who was sickly and died. There were 15 other verses. Now, we enter into the New Testament, number 17 verse. Jesus blessed little children. Why is that a big deal in Matthew chapter 18? Well, because God doesn't bless people outside of the faith. Jesus didn't bless the Pharisees. Jesus didn't bless the masses, but he blessed the little children. What's the difference? One of them is outside of the kingdom and the other is in, the babies. So he blessed them. And when you see this picture of Jesus blessing the children, remember the disciples weren't nuts about this. We're going to get to that verse. Jesus blessed the little children. This tells us about our God's heart. Don't simply put this into a category or a systematic column about the theology of God's saving nature toward infants and go, got it. Check. God is kind. God is good. He's a tender-hearted God. He's a loving God. This is why the hearts of the fathers need to be turned toward their children, because God's heart is, number 18, Matthew 18, not only does he bless them, he uses them as an earthly analogy. Think of it like this. If I said to you, my car is as fast as a cheetah with a really busted up bumper because somebody hit it last night in a parking lot. My car is as fast as a cheetah. For that illustration to work, does anything have to be true? Yes, the cheetah has to be fast. If not, there's no illustration. There's no analogy. Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like children, you're not going to go to heaven. In other words, for that illustration to work, children have to be in heaven. That's number 18. Number 19, Romans 5. We've got a category distinction between those who sin like Adam, adults, and those who sin because of the imputation of Adam's sins. This is for the folks who are saying, hey, what about total depravity? What about Romans 5? Absolutely. Excellent observation. They're totally depraved. Do they sin? Oh, absolutely they do. I think Paul Washer kind of borrowed this illustration from Jonathan Edwards. But if your child who wanted your shiny object wrapped around your wrist, he'd rip your arm off to get that watch if he could. Do they sin? You better believe they do. But are they doing it consciously? Do they do it knowing their left hand from their right? Paul is showing how death can reign even over those who don't sin like Adam. He's repeating theological distinctions made in Deuteronomy 1:39. They don't know good from evil. Jeremiah 19:4, Jonah 4:11. And lending theological support to the understanding that infants will not be punished in hell for their sins. Number 20, the category distinction between those who sin willingly and those who are born with a sin nature is strengthened by Paul's introduction of those who sin by searing their conscience and how that sin is seen in idolatry and sexual immorality, both sins infants are incapable of. Because the verse in question sets the stage for the understanding of the salvation theology of Romans, note, for this discussion, Paul frames the conversation in terms that exclude infants. He's excluding infants in describing these people who behave like this in Romans 5. That's worth noting. 21. Jesus validates this category distinction when he declares there are people who die in their sins. John 8:24. Everyone who dies because they're sinners by nature. That's Romans 5. We've all inherited it. That's why babies die, because we live in a sin-cursed world. And they're little sinners too. But there's a category distinction. Everyone who dies because they're sinners. If infants weren't sinners by nature, they wouldn't die. But there is a particular class of sinners, namely cognizant adults that actively reject God. Those ones not only die, but they die in their sins because of their unbelief. Do you hear the difference? Adults die in their sins. Babies don't die in their sins. Babies die. Adults die in their sins, or those that are at that level of accountability. John 3, we're at verse 20, or example number 22 in making our case. John 3 furthers this category distinction by saying, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's your John 3:20. That doesn't describe infants who die. And the proximity to judgment passages in John 3:18 and 19 validates this distinction. Now, if you were going to build the case on that verse alone, you might be on shaky ground. But that was example number 22 of this category distinction, this level of accountability. Jesus lays claims, number 23, to the concept that children have a unique relationship to the Father. He declares we should watch out for the children in the faith, to immature believers, rather than to actual children. But the analogy only works if actual immature children are to be recipients of special care from God. That is the illustration and the analogy. There has to be truth in it for the illustration to work. People from every tribe, language, and nation will be in heaven. This is Revelation 5:10. A lot of tribes and nations have died out without ever hearing the gospel. How are they going to be in heaven? Maybe it's because the babies are there. All judgment passages in the Bible make it clear that people go to hell for their active sins. Babies aren't doing that. Passages like Matthew 15, evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, theft, blasphemies, things that defile a man. Here's a question. Which category of sins best describe the way infants sin? Do they murder and lust, or do they eat with unwashed hands? No, only adults can do that, because only those who have reached a level of accountability can commit those sins. Therefore, infants can't, and it is not accounted to them, qualifying them for damnation. That should make you rejoice. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for deciding to join us today on Wretched Radio. We're certainly appreciative of you, and we appreciate your time, and do not take it for granted. We'd also like for you to take some time and check out Wretched TV, a daily 30-minute program with host Todd. Wretched TV contains live witnessing encounters and discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can find those full-length Wretched TV episodes available right now at wretched.org/TV. Wretched TV is also available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV Stick. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we can make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Help us to continue making Wretched available to everyone. Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. You can give online at wretched.org or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Okay, so I don't want to suggest this is a brilliant idea, but this is a brilliant idea. I mean, it's borderline genius. Road Trip to Truth is, as Todd would call, our super groovy and hip resource aimed at evangelical youth. It's a 13-episode series that will equip your kids and grandkids to defend their Christian faith against the attacks of secular humanism. Now, I know what you're thinking, but listen, think again. This is no stodgy, boring, irrelevant TV series. No, it really, truly is an engaging, respectful, and intelligent presentation of the veracity of the Christian faith. Here's my brilliant idea. Order your copy of Road Trip and also get the study guide, and then binge watch the entire series with your kids while we're all on lockdown again at some point. Once you're finished, give your copy and the study guide to the youth pastor at your church so it can be used at your church. Now, not only is that a brilliant, borderline genius idea, it's also a frugal idea. Not to brag or anything. Now, go get Road Trip to Truth at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Books of the Bible. Ezekiel was a prophet and priest in Israel. The language in the book of Ezekiel is often symbolic and figurative, but the message is clear. God rules over and judges men and nations. When you are tempted by sin, Ezekiel reminds us that God is holy and has called his people to holiness. He will go to great lengths to purge evil from among them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, have you been persuaded to have some joy? This is Wretched Radio. Hopefully, made the case based on over 24 Bible verses. God saves babies. God saves infants. God saves children who were aborted. God saves little children who do not know their left hand from their right, which should lead us to rejoice, not to begrudgingly, okay, fine, babies go to heaven. No. What a joyous thing. What a wonderful bite of information this is, which simply validates God's character and nature that he is a saving God. And I fear there might be some people who you might want to examine your heart on this. If you think, wait a second, God shouldn't save babies like that because they don't have faith. Hold on a second. You shouldn't have faith either. Is not your faith a gift from God? Last time I checked, for me it certainly is. And the same thing is true with babies. It is a gift of God that he brings them to heaven. Why? Is it against his nature? No, it is because of his nature. Because he's a good God and he doesn't damn the innocent. And babies, while being totally depraved, babies who sin are not sinning the same way adults do. Hence the category distinctions that are made clear in the Bible with 26 verses, which should not just lead us to say, that's it, I've won the argument. Oh, let's rejoice over this. God is saving millions and millions and millions of little children. Every tribe and every tongue, you're going to hear their little voices. Why? Those tribes and tongues and nations never heard the gospel. How did these people get there? I'd like to think it's because they're babies that are there, because the Bible points us in that direction. Mike, have I made my case and persuaded you to believe that babies who die go to heaven?
I believe you have, but I still have some questions, objections, if you will. One of those main ones being, if God's saving all these babies, then why is abortion so bad?
Because it's murder.
Okay.
Yeah, so, I understand. Somebody, there was a comment in the email thread. And by the way, I would say overall, I don't know how many comments there were in the email thread when we posted this video last week. I would say overall, the tenor, everybody was like, for the most part, you know, batting this around pretty lovingly. And I read one of the comments, several of them actually, about the issue of abortion. That abortion is going to be a great instrument to populate heaven. No, there's nothing great about abortion. There's nothing. It's a command of that people are violating, that God loves life and thou shalt not murder. And so even though the consequence of abortion is that those babies go to heaven, that doesn't justify abortion. Because God would not want us sinning to populate heaven. So sure. I get it, but the consequence doesn't change the reality of the nature of abortion.
Now, another thing I struggle with, too, because I have very young children myself, and we talked about the age of reason, when that is. We can debate that, but understanding good and evil. So my son, who is 5, very young, I would like to say he knows the difference between good and evil. He knows when he does bad.
Mm-hmm.
So does that make him part of already having reached that level?
The answer to that question is totally debatable.
Okay.
And I'm okay with that. Because, for instance, Mike, you could say your child, he knows that you've told him not to do that. But is it that willful conscience? I know this act is evil, therefore, or are they just behaving with the fruit of their totally depraved nature?
Right.
Because we can behaviorally modify children to behave a certain way. Doesn't mean they're motivated rightly to not sin, nor could it mean that they are motivated wrongly to sin. So the answer to your question is, let's debate that.
Sure.
Let's talk about that. And here's one for you. So your little boy is 5.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Somebody has a little boy who's 4, and they seem to know that. So is it 4 or 5?
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
The issue is debatable, but we need to start with what is the biblical foundation? And I believe the teaching is there is a category distinction between infants who don't know they're sinning and those that do. When is that level? I do believe we would be wise to consider taking a look through history. We can learn something from Jewish people. In my estimation, still the smartest people on the planet. And I believe that these people thought these things through, hence the bar and bat mitzvahs. They determined that there is a time. In fact, the rabbis used to write about things like in the certain teachings of the Bible, they're for little children. Other teachings like moral laws, 10 and up, because they identified that the ability for moral law keeping happened at the age of give or take 10. Now, does that mean they were right? No. But it maybe is helpful. Why is it that our Lutheran friends have their kids confirmed what they believe took place in baptism? Why do they thought this through? I know I don't agree with the baptismal confirmation concept, but that doesn't mean that some thought didn't go into what is this level. Other people would say puberty. Now, when is puberty, by the way? Well, these days it seems to be younger and younger, especially with girls. But I do believe that there should be a consideration for puberty regarding salvation, because when an individual, and haven't we seen this a lot? And this, I'm not making a definitive declaration, but have we not seen this a lot? A lot of little kids make a profession of faith. They hit puberty and woo, away they go. Why? I wonder if it isn't because they don't know what they are being asked to give up. They don't know the pleasures of those activities and feelings. And so until they do, when Jesus said, put your hand to the plow, don't look back, you die to self, they weren't aware of that term before then. So there's debatable issues here. We can look through history and see some smart people have made some decisions about this, and it's usually no earlier than the age of 10, 12, 13 years old. So for your son, don't know. My son, I don't know. But I do know they get there at some point, don't they? All right, are you satisfied?
I'm satisfied. I've learned quite a bit tonight.
No, you're not.
Well, I was thinking, you know, he knows the difference, like you said, behaviorally, what to do, what not to do, but yet he doesn't understand other concepts. Like we mentioned, we're having to put our dog down here very soon. He doesn't understand life and death and kind of what that entails. And I believe you mentioned earlier about understanding what God says in his word is a big key. Even with salvation, when a younger child reaches the point of salvation, does he fully understand what he's giving up according to God's word?
Well, if you'd like to see, I'm willing to debate this aspect of it because I don't think it compromises the principle. Consider Romans 1. When somebody is described in Romans chapter 1, they know God, and yet they willfully sin and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, when does that knowledge actually take place? Does a one-year-old cognizantly know that God exists? And please note in Romans chapter 1, unbelievers know the true God exists. Now, they don't have enough detail to be saved. It doesn't talk about salvific belief, but they know that he exists, you know, just like the demons do. When does that kick in? And the answer is, I don't know.
That's a good
question. We could debate that too. Again, have those debates, but start with what the Bible teaches about this category distinction between those that know their right hand from their left and those that do not. And then you've got additional continuing verses that really can only be understood if little babies are going to heaven. The analogies, the illustrations that Jesus used, the description that is replete. And now it gets into a little bit of theological heavy lifting. But when you look at these verses, like these sinners who commit these types of sins, and you go, well, babies can't commit adultery. Babies can't murder yet. So they can't even do those sins. So are they being described there as unbelievers? And the answer would have to be, well, I guess not. Again, I wouldn't start building my case there, but I would use all of the other verses that we did talk about that are pretty clear on this, to the point of being, in my estimation, overwhelming. And now with that in mind, I read these other verses and I conclude, you know, the only way that that can actually make sense is if we understand that babies are actually going to go to heaven. And once again, let's make sure that we're really clear with our emotions here, that we don't bring our emotions into the theological debate. Remember, that's number one step when it comes to figuring out what's right and wrong. You got to lose the emotions. You got to lose the feelings and the preferences or the experiences. You've lost a child. You haven't lost a child. Lose it. What does the Bible say? I believe it's clear. 26 verses point overwhelmingly, in my estimation, babies who die go to heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. If those verses do indeed point to that reality, revealing in a different way the character and nature of God, might I encourage you to go beyond just accepting the argument and letting it trickle right on down into your heart, to perhaps today rejoice and praise God, not just that he saves babies, but that he is a God who saves babies, and that he is good, and that he is loving, and that he is tender, and that Jesus does indeed love the little children. Moloch doesn't. Jesus does. And that should lead us to rejoice. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.